has a lot to do with it, though.
We were supposed to go just before the pandemic
came. Oh, no.
So the pandemic canceled the trip. That would have been 2 years ago. 2 years ago, yes. So that was the last time I was 4 or 5 years ago.
Said, when was the last time you were at Karbala?
Alhamdulillah, I had the pleasure of being there about 4 months ago.
May Allah accept your pilgrimage and may you be blessed with more frequent chances and opportunities to visit the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Same to you,
and Abul Fadl al-Abbas. But why do you think this is? What is it about the importance of Imam al-Hussein's shrine? Because you even hear ahadith. I'm not sure how reliable these ahadith are, or maybe it's just like passionate literature expressions of some very creative poets where they talk about how Karbala is having a conversation with the Holy Kaaba, and it's talking about how it's of more significance and loftiness in the eyes of Allah and this and that. Why is the reason Karbala is so revered in the hearts of the Shias?
I don't think it's just the Shia. I think it's Islam and Muslims in general who revere the land of Karbala.
Yeah, but like more than Kaaba?
Some people.
Because some Shias actually do that.
No, they do. That is true. That is true.
And it's like, it's very confusing for our Sunni brothers.
It is confusing, but it's not as it may seem.
Okay.
Unfortunately, a lot of us are very literal-minded, if the hadiths are true. You know, because one of the hadiths maybe that you may be referring to is the reward of like the Hajj and the Umrah for going for the Ziyarah. And obviously different accounts have been mentioned to different companions of the Imams, alayhi salam. But there are other hadiths as well that show that the Holy Kaaba, you know, has a lot more significance in some other ahadith,
yeah,
more reliable
exactly.
ahadith as well. There's one from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam regarding that, especially when it comes to wilaya. He compares the Kaaba to wilaya, which is, you know, very extreme, not in a bad way, but extreme in a good way, comparison. But if you want to take it on face value and say, okay, why is the land so revered? Obviously because of the event that happened, who it happened to, how it happened, and all the history that we know. And if you want to go a step further, the ink of a scholar is greater than the blood of a martyr, for example, right? But the reward of a martyr is far greater at times, right? There's a hadith that says, you know, a person, there's goodness upon goodness until a person reaches the level of martyrdom, and then there's no more goodness after that.
Yeah.
How do you combine these
exactly.
traditions? This is one of the skills and the sciences of the ulama. But one of the things that we can say is that, look, it has to be taken with condition, the haythiyat or the modes in which we're looking at the tradition. If you're looking at it in terms of essence, as in terms of essence, obviously the Kaaba being the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no equal. It cannot have an equal. But in terms of the way that the land of Karbala should actually guide us towards the Kaaba, in terms that this is a land that should direct our hearts towards the actual essence
Tawheed.
of our being. You can understand that this land is the preliminary to understanding that one.
And often through the route of Karbala, you reach Tawheed
most people
faster.
Do that. And most,
yeah.
I mean, Sayyid mentioned in one of our previous programs about, you know, youth who throughout the year will do whatever. In North Tehran, I met somebody. I'm like, you're one of the religious ones.
Okay.
You're one of the religious ones. So he says to me that, you know, I have friends who really like, you know, pumping up the sounds in their cars throughout the year.
Yeah.
In the 10 days of Muharram, they don't stop. They just put really something else.
But it's still good.
But it's not,
giving
as I'm
a
saying,
Husseini hue.
There's an attachment.
Yeah.
There's an attachment, right? So that shows that this land has value, not in it of itself.
Through what it can achieve.
But what it should make you achieve.
Right.
What happened on it. Like in fiqh even, we said that even the only soil that you're allowed to, in terms of praying, in terms of the earth that one should use, it is far greater to use the soil of Karbala
than
any other
than
soil.
Any other soil. What is it with the significance of Karbala, whether it's in ahadith or in the hearts of the Shias?
The significance of Karbala, the land of Karbala, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and obviously, I don't want to get into the debate which one is better, Karbala or Mecca, which I can easily.
Yeah,
have,
exactly. That's
but you
why
have to give me a bit of time. The fact is, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the Imams themselves, they themselves gave Karbala itself a few extra virtues. For example, the hadith of the Imam alayhi salam says, you know, among the virtues that Allah gave to Imam Hussein, not that the Imams they gave. He says, for example, استجابه الدعاء تحت قبته.
Meaning?
Right? Allah would accept the prayers under his dome.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So Allah himself, through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the Imams, gave Karbala significance. So obviously the Imams alayhi salam, when they talk, they're not talking from their own accord.
Mm-hmm.
When the Prophet talks, he's not talking from his own accord.
Or but like, oh, because my grandson died there, so I'm just going to favor this land more than anything.
Exactly.
Else.
So whatever the Prophet tells us, whatever the Imam tells us, it's a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Imams give significance to Karbala, it's not of their own accord. For example, when the Imam says, "Man arad Allah and man arad an yizur Allah fi arshihi, falyatha bila Karbala," for example.
Meaning?
If whoever wants to visit Allah on his throne, let him go visit Karbala.
Mm.
This is not the Imam making his own on Allah's behalf, right? This is what he has been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell the masses, right? So Allah says, if you want to visit me, go to Karbala. So Allah wants you to go to Karbala in that sense. For example, on the hadith, it says on the day of Arafah, Allah would look at the Zuwar of Hussein before he looks at the pilgrims on Arafah itself. So who's saying? The Imam himself saying, or is it Allah saying?
Mm.
Allah saying, no, I am looking at them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this land, has given this person who's buried in this land extra favors than any other parts. Why? Well, then you have to give me a few more programs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this land, we even have a hadith says, this land itself is a piece of heaven that even on the day of judgment, it will return back.
Mm.
Right? So why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given so much significance to Karbala? Because it is easy. I mean, this is just as plain as I can put it. It's easy for people to connect to Allah through it than any other piece of land on earth.
Mm. We're going to be back after a short break, so stay tuned. سر خانه تو یا حسین آه دلم اسرت کربلا آه کربلا 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 Welcome back, brothers and sisters, to Back to Reality. What is it with the significance of Karbala?
Once you hear Karbala and the tragedy of Karbala and the story of Hussein, it brings the it brings softness to every heart. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're from. I've seen Christians walk into Karbala, I've seen atheists walk into Karbala, and they get electrified once they go in there.
Mm.
It has that essence.
For example, the Sayyid mentioned some hadith and so. First of all, yes, the Imams, if the hadith is authentic, then we can accept it from Allah.
Mm.
We cannot just accept the hadith that says that, no, the Imam said so and so. If a hadith is authenticated via the principles of hadith studies, then you can say that, okay, this is, can be attributed to the Holy Prophet.
100 authentic hadith in
we
regard
do,
to Ziyarah Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that if I mention today the authenticity of them now today, we're going to be here forever.
For example, so most of the hadith they mentioned from a book called Kamil Ziyarah, right? Most of the hadith they mentioned from a book called Kamil Ziyarah.
Right.
Kamil Ziyarah was a book that previous scholars said was 100% authentic.
And then?
And now that's not the case.
When it comes to non-fiqhi ahadith, ulama usually turn...
That's an issue now. That is something that also needs to be discussed. Is that, can we just all of a sudden, in terms of ma'rifah, deep understanding of religion, it is dealing with truth.
Right. At the end of the day, when we, off the back of what you said in the beginning, bro, that... when you use it as a means, because Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam says, we are all the arcs of salvation, but the arc of Hussein is asra and awsa, right? It's
that's
faster and faster, right? What?
If the hadith is authentic.
First of all, that's not been a hadith.
Perfect. Oh, you see, I love
that's
this
not a
sort
hadith.
Of conversation.
That is from a story that Sheikh Ja'far Shustri used, and he mentioned it in the haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Right.
For further discussion, you can refer to that book I mentioned of Ayatollah Rayshahri. He discusses this in Qum.
But the part that says Misbah al-Huda
and all that
right?
Is
but
there.
Maybe the Asra and the Awsa is from someone else,
no,
right?
That Mizbah al-Hud, it's a part of different hadith.
Right, right.
And that's the explanation that was given is from Sheikh Ja'far Tustari himself.
But at the end of the day, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is one of the most significant means through which we can reach Tawheed, right? I think it's the whole objective of the existence of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, so we can reach Allah. And that is the reason why most, if not all of us, visit his shrine, right? And it's just, it's Islamic, it's Tawheedi, and it's great. Good for you. May Allah reward you. People who go to Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and miss the point of visiting his shrine entirely, they go to the extremes. You've seen people who, it seems like as if they're worshipping the shrine itself. And that's where a lot of other denominations within Islam start pointing fingers at us. What's their deal?
There was one time, alhamdulillah, we had the opportunity to go for Arba'een, and there was a group who would come 3 o'clock in the morning, every morning.
Right.
Right? So the hotel was right at the gate, and they would come 3 o'clock in the morning before Fajr, and just start beating their chest in mourning. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. In essence, right? There's nothing wrong with beating the chest or anything like that. I'm not for anybody. I'm not against these type of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's everybody each to their own.
Yeah, right? We express it differently.
Everybody expresses it differently. You know, he might have a different understanding or she might have a different understanding, but you don't criticize them. But anyway, they would come. And on the day of Arba'een, they came with, if I'm not mistaken, maybe Sayyid can correct me on this, that on Arba'een day, you are not allowed to bloodlet in Karbala on the day of Arba'een.
Right.
So I was told. Mm-hmm. I don't have any other than that. That some of the Maharaja said that on this day, because of the amount of people. So they came and they started bloodletting outside the gates.
Uh-huh.
And the police came.
Oh.
And they escorted them away, and there was a scuffle and so on and so forth. So as you mentioned, some people, and unfortunately the majority of people, including myself, Imam Hussein is the goal. The mourning is the goal. The beating of the chest is the goal. Listening to the thing is the goal.
It creates this warm, fuzzy feeling for me on the inside. Yeah.
But that's not supposed to be the case.
Definitely.
It's not the goal. The azah is not the goal. The azah is a means to reach a greater goal.
Mm.
Everything we have, for example, the salah, the fasting, whatever, the sharia itself is a means to a greater goal, to the perfection of the human being. And if we do not attach ourselves or find a route to perfect ourselves via Imam al-Hussein, which also I want to mention is that Imam al-Hussein is one of the ways. Right? Even that hadith, that saying of Sheikh Ja'far Tustari.
I found the hadith, by the way.
Yeah, okay.
There's like a part of it says Asra, and then a few paragraphs later, the Imam says Awsa, and someone just brought it all together.
So he brought it all together in one thing. So it's a mixture of different hadith. So Imam Hussein is one of those paths.
Definitely.
Doesn't mean everybody has to take that
go
path.
Go through the path of Imam al-Hussein. But if you do, he's definitely the best path. That's all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
شهیدان تو یا حسین آه ار سر خان تو یا حسین آه
یوسف جلالی تهران
روباشاب گازا
جروم هیوز بروسلز
سعید پورزا لندن
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
As government ministers from the 27-nation EU arrived for a meeting at the European Council building in Brussels on Tuesday, it became apparent very quickly that the bloc is lurching towards a bitter showdown with some of its closest allies.
We see when we look at the Brexit agreements that they are not well implemented, that they are not fully respected. We see it with AUKUS that there was some hidden things, so it's not the best context to have trust between us.
Senior European Commission officials told the EU affairs ministers that Brexit issues relating to Northern Ireland must be sorted out before January 1st. The Commission accuses Britain of breaking its end of the deal.
We need to rebuild the trust. We are ready to do that. We are working very intensely within the Commission. We want to arrive together with our UK partners in the joint solutions.
Outside the meeting, members of workers' unions gathered to warn of further problems for the EU unless poverty and exclusion are addressed.
People are starting to lose hope a bit in the EU project, and I think the Brexit was clearly a sign of that. And I think the recipe to change this is to have a more social Europe.
EU affairs ministers agreed to seek further information on the move by the US, Britain and Australia to scupper a multi-billion euro submarine deal that Paris had with Canberra.
We definitely remain committed to cooperation with our partners on the international stage, but any new alliances that may appear, of course, raise a number of questions.
The controversy surrounding the new US, UK and Australia weapons agreement, known as AUKUS, has been raised with Maurice Payne, the Australian Foreign Minister.
I inquired about the reasons behind the lack of prior consultation on AUKUS and regretted that this alliance excluded European partners.
Officials tell me Borrell did not get a straight answer as to why France and the EU were blindsided. It's clear, however, Canberra was lobbied by Washington and London. At present, it appears diplomacy in the West simply isn't working. Trust between allies is at an all-time low. How this will all play out is anybody's guess. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Young and easy from all walks of life took to the streets of the capital Sanaa to commemorate the revolution that took place on September 21st, 2014. Following that revolution, the government of the former president Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi collapsed.
The 21st September revolution means freedom and independence for us, which prompted 17 countries led by Saudi Arabia to launch a war on Yemen on 26 March 2015. This revolution is a resistance against the Israeli project in the region and a resistance against Saudi Arabia's miscalculations, which is prevalent in our country. So today we are paying the price for our freedom.
Our protest is in response to the call of the leader of the Ansarullah movement, and it is a commemoration of the anniversary of the 21st September revolution, during which Yemenis gained freedom, independence and sovereignty of their country.
Protesters said the revolution was triggered by the Yemenis themselves without any foreign intervention as a result of the deterioration of living conditions under the rule of the former president.
This large demonstration is evidence of the growing awareness among the Yemenis of the need to get out of the state of exclusion that prevailed under the rule of the former regime. The 21st September revolution saved Yemenis from external domination, and Yemenis today own their decision. The battles that are taking place today between Yemeni army and the Saudi-backed forces are the result of the Yemenis' exit from Saudi control.
We came out today to announce to the world that the September 21st revolution is the revolution of all free Yemenis, and to affirm our rejection of foreign domination and our boycott of proxies and traitors, whether in Yemen or the rest of the Arab countries.
Abd Rabbu Mansour Hadi was backed by Saudi Arabia, that even waged an ongoing war to reinstate him. The Saudi-led war of the country has killed tens of thousands of civilians and displaced millions of others since 2015.
Yemenis say their revolution was aimed at preserving the sovereignty of their country, which was under the control of the US and Saudi proxies. They believe that the Saudi brutal rule on their country is the price for the freedom they have gained. Abd Latif Washali, Sana'a.
As the 76th annual session of the United Nations General Assembly kicked off in New York, world leaders discussed a myriad of topics of global concern. This year, like the past few years, the fate of the 2015 Iran nuclear deal and anti-Tehran sanctions were among the issues mentioned in the speeches. In his first address to the assembly as the U.S. president, Joe Biden reiterated his administration's position on the nuclear deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA.
The United States remains committed to preventing Iran from gaining a nuclear weapon. We're working with the P5 plus one to engage Iran diplomatically in the seek a return to JCPOA. We're prepared to return to full compliance if Iran does the same.
Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi, who was also speaking for the first time to the UN General Assembly, said Tehran has no trust in U.S. promises and noted that his country will welcome talks that would lead to the complete removal of sanctions against Tehran.
The Islamic Republic considers as useful talks whose ultimate outcome is the lifting of all oppressive sanctions. While decisively defending all its rights and the interests of its people, Iran is keen to have large-scale political and economic cooperation and convergence with the rest of the world.
He slammed the restrictions, particularly during the COVID-19 pandemic, as tantamount to crimes against humanity. Elsewhere in his remarks, President Raisi said the time for exercising hegemony and violating the will of nations have long passed.
This year, two scenes made history. One was on January the 6th, when the U.S. Congress was attacked by the people. And two, when the people of Afghanistan were dropped down from the U.S. planes in August. From the capital to Kabul, one clear message was sent to the world. The United States' hegemonic system has no credibility, whether inside or outside the country. What is seen in our region today proves that not only the hegemon and the idea of hegemony, but also the project of imposing westernized identity have failed miserably.
The Iranian president said, pursuing hegemony results in bloodshed, instability, and ultimately defeat and retreat. He noted that the U.S. isn't withdrawing from Iraq and Afghanistan, but is being ousted. President Raisi's remarks appear to be setting the tone for the upcoming Vienna talks aimed at reviving the JCPOA, which are due to resume over the next few weeks. Iran says it doesn't want anything beyond its rights, that is, the implementation of international law.
The Taliban has unveiled the name of 17 individuals as the newly appointed high-ranking officials for some ministries and other key governmental bodies, such as the country's Directorate of Atomic Energy. The Taliban claim they have done their best to include a number of well-educated people to the new list of the group's acting cabinet ministers.
The Islamic Emirate of Afghanistan keeps trying to appoint more professional and well-educated people as top government officials in order to offer better service to our nation and strengthen Islamic governance system here.
The Taliban's move to appoint 17 new top government officials comes as the group's leadership had already pledged to establish an inclusive government. However, many here in Afghanistan believe the symbolic presence of some officials on behalf of some ethnic groups does not mean that the Taliban is trying to form an inclusive government.
We are waiting for establishment of a real inclusive government, and Taliban must accept such demand of the nation. This is because we are facing serious challenges such as joblessness and poverty.
In the meantime, the Taliban spokesman says the current government is an interim one and that works are underway to establish an inclusive government. According to the group, the future Afghan government will convince the world to recognize the Taliban-appointed government as the legitimate government of Afghanistan. The Taliban are struggling to form their government, while the resistance front in Panjshir Valley says it will never accept the rule of the Taliban over Afghanistan unless they say yes to the main demands of Afghans, demands such as forming a real inclusive government that does not deprive women and girls of their basic rights and paying respect to social and cultural liberties of people. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
According to the results of parliamentary elections in Russia, United Russia ruling party received a constitutional majority in the State Duma. The Communist Party took the second place, with the Liberal Democratic Party the third one. Then goes Fair Russia and New People. Thus, these five parties overcome the 5% barrier to enter the State Duma. United Russia is promoting President Vladimir Putin's agenda, which is also enshrined in last year's social amendments to the Constitution.
I want to thank all our voters who voted for United Russia and our candidates.
This is a great trust and known as great responsibility for us. I also want to thank those who voted for other political parties. We respect your position and the choice you made.
The State Duma is elected in Russia for a five-year term under a mixed system. 225 deputies, according to party lists, another 225 in single-mandate constituencies in one round. The results haven't been without controversy, however. There have been widespread accusations of fraud and misconduct. Throughout the 3 days of voting, many videos shared online appeared to show voters and officials stuffing ballot boxes with multiple voting slips. In Moscow, some opposition figures accused officials of delaying the release of online voting results to give them an opportunity to manipulate. In response, Kremlin hailed the parliamentary elections as open, competitive, and honest.
Voter turnout was notably high, especially on the last day of voting. This election will also be remembered by a large number of candidates.
The team of jailed opposition figure Alexei Navalny accused the authorities of foul play, declaring all the victories against his candidates they supported as part of a controversial smart voting scheme as falsification. Earlier before the elections, Russia's telecom watchdog demanded the Navalny app be removed from App Store and Google Play based on a ruling by the Russian Prosecutor General's office.
For the first time this year's federal elections in Russia took place over 3 days. This year, election organizers have also introduced electronic voting devices. So far, residents of only seven regions in Russia have been able to vote using these devices. According to the Constitution, the new State Duma should meet on the 30th day following the election day.
But the president has the right to convene the first meeting of the lower house of parliament even earlier than this date. The Russian president has already exercised this right after previous elections. Марина Картунова, Москва.
The issue centers around a contract signed 5 years ago worth up to 50 billion euro for France to build 12 submarines for Australia. Out of the blue, Paris found out a few days ago that the deal is off. France is furious, and so too is the EU. Talks on a new trade deal between the 27-nation bloc and Australia took place in June and were due to resume in October. We're told that's now in doubt.
We are analysing the impact of the AUKUS announcement and what this impact would be on this schedule.
AUKUS is a new security deal signed between the US, Britain and Australia. It means France's submarines are no longer required. The country's foreign minister, Jean-Yves Le Drian, says it's a stab in the back from allies.
There will be consequences, of course, for the French relationship with the US, with Australia, with the UK, but that also implies there will be consequences for the relationship between the EU and these countries.
Senior EU ministers will discuss their response to the diplomatic crisis in the early hours of Tuesday morning, Brussels time.
There will be a meeting of EU 27 foreign ministers, chaired by HMVP Borrell in New York on the margins of the UN General Assembly.
Paris has already withdrawn its ambassadors from Washington and Canberra. The AUKUS nuclear submarines will use the latest undersea technologies in the South China Sea. Beijing says the move smacks of Cold War mentality. North Korea warns it could trigger a nuclear arms race. Political analysts are suggesting Australia and Britain need to be very circumspect when dealing with the US. They point to all the international agreements Trump pulled the plug on. Also, Biden indicated he would rejoin the Iran nuclear deal. That still hasn't happened. And look at the impact of US unilateral decisions with respect to Afghanistan. Many are asking, can Washington really be trusted? Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A lengthy parliamentary session was held in Beirut to discuss the cabinet manifesto and give the Miqati cabinet a vote of confidence. The session began with an address by the Prime Minister, who briefed the members of parliament on the most significant issues which will be dealt with.
The socio-economic challenges should be among our top priorities. The government has no way but to put its focus on reforms to pave the way for uplifting the economy, developing the productive sectors, and attracting foreign investment. In addition to these files, we need to have an independent judicial body.
Prime Minister stressed that his cabinet will directly begin negotiations with the International Monetary Fund and its main objective will include the general reforms and a restructuring of the banking sector. In light of Lebanon's current dire economic descent, the majority of Lebanese lawmakers decided to give a confidence vote to a cabinet which considers itself in a state of relief efforts.
We want to give Lebanon a chance to recover and to stop the collapse that is happening, the free fall that is happening, actually. And this is why we're giving it a chance, actually, based on also a program that we discussed with the Prime Minister and that included a lot of the requirements and the requests we have put in it.
Miqati's 24-member cabinet is also expected to offer solutions to shortages of medicine and fuel and to launch a social welfare card as a compensation for the local currency's lost value.
The government is expected to address all of these problems together, but they have to prioritize the problems. The Lebanese now, the mere Lebanese, the lay Lebanese, and the majority of the Lebanese are not capable of meeting their basic needs in order to survive. So we pin the hopes on the government to be able to prioritize the needs of the people and to address the most important. When we talk about the most important, we talk about the financial crisis, we talk about correcting the level of the wages for the Lebanese, or even to give a compensation so they can meet their basic needs.
The Miqati cabinet has vowed to prepare for parliamentary elections and hold them on time in May of 2022.
The Miqati cabinet has stressed in its manifesto that now is the time for action and not words. The lawmakers, for their part, have considered that this government and all future cabinets must work on rebuilding the economy instead of relying on grants and loans. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Far away from their homes, the battle for survival continues for thousands of Rohingya refugees living across India. After fleeing war-ravaged Myanmar and what the UN described as ethnic cleansing, they are now trying to rebuild their shattered lives in different parts of the world. But in India, they are sometimes called illegal immigrants and threats to national security, which activists describe as a deliberate attempt to target a particular community. Apparently, they are also accused of illegal activities, but these claims were not reflected in the recently released National Crime Records Bureau analysis.
There is no evidence whatsoever about Rohingyas being involved in anything even close to terrorist activity. This is the paranoia of the Indian deep state, which increasingly wants to do all this fear-mongering to increase its budget.
Based on analysis of the Government Crime Records Agency for 2020, Myanmar nationals accounted for just 2% of the total crimes allegedly committed by foreigners. Analysts say there is no case of terror, rape, or keeping arms against any Rohingya refugee, which belies the government claim of calling them a security threat.
We just want to stay alive. We are no threat to anyone since we are humans and have family too. We are really in a miserable state as a detention and expulsion campaign is going on.
Based on official estimates, some 40,000 Rohingya refugees are living in parts of India. Many refugees I spoke with had almost similar views. They say they felt safe in India since they arrived, but over the last few years, hate campaigns against the community are haunting them. As refugee crises continue to be the biggest challenge facing the world, rights activists say Rohingya community in particular has largely been ignored despite the levels of atrocities it has endured, both at home and as refugees. They say India needs to rethink and redraw its refugee policy regardless of the geostrategic interest and stand by its ethos considering the world as a family. Minority Rohingya Muslims have for decades fled to neighboring Bangladesh and other countries, including India, escaping genocide in their country. Regardless of the refugee crisis across the world, the community continues to be neglected and unseen victims of violence. Munawar Zaman in the outskirts of New Delhi.
Protesters set up a cage outside Denmark's embassy in Iran, a cage with a cake inside to celebrate the fifth birthday of Dariush. This is the second year in a row that Dariush's mother, Mahsa, celebrates her son's birthday without him, as Dariush has been taken away from his family by the Copenhagen municipality for parental incompetence reasons. something which the distraught mom dismisses as unfair. She says she misses her son.
My son suffers from autism, but the Danish authorities blame me for all of my son's disorders, like inability to sleep or eat. I was even referred to a pediatrician who approved that my son is an autistic. But the authorities in Denmark refused to accept the reality and accused me of misbehavior toward my child. I urge the Iranian government and the foreign ministry to take measures so I can see my son again.
Mahsa has lived in Denmark for 6 years, but does not have the Danish permanent residency. She says she and her husband have both agreed to return to Iran, but Copenhagen refuses to grant them their son's custody. Rights activists here demand that the Danish government help Mahsa reunite with her son.
In every country, the law says that if a family is unfit to keep in the custody of their children, the government must remove the children from that family. But regarding Mahsa's case, the Danish government needs to hand the affected child to the relative Iranian entities to take care of the issue. Because Mahsa does not have a permanent Danish residency, and the case should be delegated to her country of origin.
While it was not possible for journalists and Mahsa to reach the Danish embassy to investigate the matter, Mahsa says she continues to publicize her cause and try any available legal channel to take her son back.
Apparently, it takes a lengthy and complicated legal procedure for Mahsa to get to her son. But what's clear is that 5-year-old Dariush is now living far from his mom, and nothing can replace the peaceful bosom of a mother for a child. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Tourism. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the 10th episode of our series, Health Tourism. In this episode, we are going to introduce you Mehrad Hospital, one of Tehran's leading hospitals. Please stay with us. The city of Tehran, with its myriad accommodation and recreational facilities, is the destination of choice for many foreign health tourists who travel to Iran to receive first-class medical care, which is, at the same time, affordable. Many tourists also enjoy the historical and recreational attractions of the Iranian capital once they have completed their medical treatment. Tehran has the largest variety and the greatest concentration of hospitals and clinics anywhere in the country. Among the many hospitals operating in Tehran, Mehrat Hospital is one of the most well-known and is located between Abbasabad and Motahari streets in central Tehran. Mehrat Hospital was officially inaugurated in 1982 in a 5,000 square meter plot of land and has been operating and offering services to patients for more than 36 years. Mehrat Hospital has 200 beds and is one of the top private hospitals in Tehran, which has succeeded in the National Hospital Accreditation to receive the top-notch score from the Ministry of Health and Medical Education of Iran. Accreditation means the systematic evaluation of healthcare centers with specific standards that emphasize on continuous quality improvement, patient orientation, and improvement of patients and patient and staff safety. Mehrat Hospital consists of several buildings. Building number 1 and building number 2, each consisting of 4 floors, as well as a building of specialized and subspecialized clinics, which is located separately next to this complex. There are several inpatient wards in Mehrat Hospital, which include internal medicine, pediatric, neonatal, gynecological, surgical, and other specialized wards. Outpatient departments include angiography, daycare, specialized and subspecialized clinics, emergency room, operating room, delivery block, dialysis, and scoping. Each of these wards provide specialized services to patients. For example, in the daycare ward of Mehrat Hospital, patients who need to be hospitalized for only one day are admitted. The nurses of this ward have special skills in chemotherapy and providing related care to this group of patients. In this ward, various services are provided to patients, including preparing patients for minor and outpatient surgeries, performing chemotherapy, blood transfusion, injection of special drugs for outpatients, etc., are performed in this ward. Mehrat Hospital, due to its appropriate medical facilities and infrastructure, also operates in admitting international patients. In continue, we will discuss the activities of this hospital in the international arena. One of the most important issues in tourism discussed by the experts of this field is taking into consideration the monetization, income earning, and employment in tourism, which plays an important role in economic development of countries. Health tourism, as one of the most important branches of tourism, has been able to attract the attention of many countries in recent years. Iran also has paid special attention to this sector of tourism and has taken valuable measures to make this sector more targeted. One of these measures is the granting of IPD licenses to hospitals. IPD licenses are issued for a limited time to hospitals that meet all the provisions of this license correctly, and it is renewed every year by the Ministry of Health of Iran. Mehrat Hospital is one of the hospitals that has been able to obtain the license from the Ministry of Health. The hospital is general and offers various specialized services to patients, including endocrinology, gastroenterology, rheumatology, neurology, urology, cardiology, infectious lung pediatric, neonatal, orthopedic, ENT, neurology, obstetrics, and gynecology, as well as specialized surgeries being performed in this hospital. About 120 physicians with different specialties and capabilities work in this hospital, and a total of about 700 people in different wards of the hospital are offering services to the clients and patients. Mehrat Hospital also provides medical services to foreign patients before receiving the IPD license. But with the launch of this section, this activity is carried out in a more professional manner and regularly. In the international ward of the hospital, patients are admitted and discharged, and the patient's information is registered in the website of the Ministry of Health of Iran after admission. International patients are welcomed from the very beginning of their stay in the hospital and are accompanied by the experts of this department, and they are taken care of during the whole period of the patient's treatment. During the hospitalization, if the patient needs anything, it will be provided by experts fluent in English in the same department. Foreign patients, after ongoing treatment and traveling to their home country, are still followed up by the experts of this department to ensure that the patient's physical condition is appropriate. Dear listeners, you can get more information about the cost of medical treatment and the medical services on offer through the hospital's website at http://en.mehrathospital.com. You can also phone Mehrat Hospital directly on 0098-2174-018874. You can also ask your questions by email. The hospital email address is ipd@mehrathospital.com. Dear listeners, that was the 10th episode of our series, Health Tourism. Until our next program, goodbye and God bless.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Ayatollah Jalaluddin talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We've spoken about it'am, about feeding. We've spoken about how recommended it is to feed, and we've mentioned that it is one of the best forms of sadaqah, of charity giving. And when you're charity giving, It doesn't necessarily need to be for poor people. It can be for anyone who is around you, because that's the form of a sidq. You know, sadaqah comes from that word sidq. You know, you're showing that level of genuinity and truthfulness. It's also a sign of you being kind and generous as well. And this is exactly why in our social standards that we have, we need to, in any opportunity that we have, we need to be generous and we need to show generosity. And showing generosity, not only for the sake of helping others and being kind to others and accommodating for others, but also in a way that we are appreciative of the bounties given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so we're sharing it. Yes, I understand that there might be that level of showing off. A person might be doing it for the sake of, you know, boosting their sales as a business or whatnot, you know, but we're not talking about those negative examples of riya and showing off and doing it for other purposes and not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in reality, that's not really generosity. Someone might do it because, you know, they don't really care. Important point is that we do have that interaction and we are the kind of people who is always going to be a center, a headquarters for poor people, for needy people, for family members, that we're showing our generosity by spending what we are able to in order to feed other people around us. Maybe not feed, but at least give shelter to someone who is around us. You know, we know the story of Hatim al-Ta'i, how generous he was, that he had absolutely nothing to give to one of his guests that came to him. So he killed the best of his horses that he had to in order to feed the person. Now, whether this was an exaggerated story, whether it is a fable that didn't even happen or not, whatever the case may be, we understand that a dhaif habibullah, that the guest is the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
In all of these ahadith that we, when we hear about a dhaif, ikram of dhaif, being honoring a dhaif, not only being hospitable, not only being kind, not only accommodating to a dhaif, a guest, but honoring the guest. And that's why, you know, you give the guest your seats. That's why it's recommended for you to sit in front of the guest. That's why you always need to remember to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sending a guest to you, because it's a way of showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love to you. This is why Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, أَكْرِمْ ضَيْفَكْ وَلَوْ كَانَ حَقِيرًا, that you should honor your guest, that you should honor your guest even if your guest was a haqir, a degenerate person, you know, a low life, you know. But if he's a guest, if he's a dhaif, akrimhu, respect him, honor him. Another hadith says, akrim dhaifak, honor your guest, even if he was a disbeliever. And, you know, this is one of the, if we could say, ways of us understanding how necessary, obligatory it is for us to honor a guest. It's kind of like understanding that they are seeking your presence as a shelter. You know, they're finding it as a place of refuge, and therefore you need to honor them. Doesn't matter if they're Muslim or non-Muslim, or if they're a friend or their enemy, if they are kind or if they are degenerates or haqir. Doesn't matter who they are, you honor them, you respect them, you give them what you are able to as well. You feed them what you are able to. You feed them from your food, from what you eat, not something that is lower than what it is that you would usually feed for yourself. And that's why there are so many adab, so many etiquette, so many mannerism that needs to be observed in the common courtesy of a guest's and being accommodating to a guest. Like, for example, receiving the guest. Or, for example, when you are bidding farewell to the guest, it's mustahab when you have a guest and your guest is leaving, that you walk 40 steps, that you walk 40 steps with the guest when they are leaving. You know, you walk out towards their car, towards their place of transport, or if they're walking home or whatnot, that there is a tashir, tashirul daif, that you're walking with the guest. And we know that if you are doing a mustahab fasting and you have a guest, it's mustahab, more mustahab for you to break your fast. If you are the guest and you're invited to someone's house, it's mustahab for you as a guest to break your fast and eat with the host. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.